Good morning.
Morning.
Oh, y'all could be better than that. I mean, it's like 10 o'clock. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's what I'm talking about. 13 years ago, I left here. And I went on a journey that God took me on. And I want to share with some of you what that journey was like for me, because there's quite a few of you that are new faces that I've never seen before. I came here when I was an eighth grader. In middle school, and came to El Campo, moved here with my mom and stepdad and my two younger Tara brothers. And we grew up here and went to church here. Stan was the youth deacon, and he raised me, or attempted to, but I wasn't a good kid. I was a good kid in public, but I wasn't a good kid in private. I had my fair share of problems. And when I graduated, I decided that what I wanted to do was to go into a field where I could make a lot of money. I wanted to be wealthy. And so I decided that I would go into engineering because I have such an engineering personality. I like to sit and be still for long periods of time and type on a computer and read and do math. That was definitely not me. I went on to college and started training, and I can remember sitting in the junior college over here with a guy sitting in front of me who was the valedictorian of my class. And we had just got through doing this calculus problem that went around the whole room. And we got to the end, and Michael, who's sitting in front of me, says, I got -1 on that problem that you just did, and you got +1 as the answer to your problem. And I remember thinking to myself, we spent an hour and a half and we got a debate between 1 and -1. Is this really what my life is going to be about? And the professor went back and he started erasing because he knew the correct answer was -1, and he somehow got +1. He started over again, and our class had gone from 30 down to 7. And I remember for the first time in my life praying, God, lead me. Then a few short days, my mom called and said a friend of mine graduated from Abilene Christian with a degree in youth ministry, to which I went, what? What is that? What, you can get paid to do that? Stan, did you know about this? He graduated, he'd gone off to ACU and got a degree, and I told God, I said, well, that's an expensive school. I can't go there. You're going to have to send me a sign. And the very next Sunday, I came to church here, and Bill Ray met me in the back there. He walked up to me and his fierce handshake about broke my hand. And he said to me, he said, what are you doing these days, Bo? Hadn't been around a little bit. And said, well, I'm at Wharton County Junior College and I'm doing some math classes. I want to go off and do some engineering. He said, engineering? You need to work with kids. Gotta step back for a second. In the service, Sam Brown walks up to me and same thing transpires. Gee, what are you doing? You've just been working with kids in the nursery over here, you know, holding up little mirrors in front of their faces and saying, you need to be working with kids. And I thought, man, what is going on? Like, you know, okay, all right, God, if this is what you're going to do, this is how you're going to communicate, it's fine, but you're going to have to pay for it. I can't go there. I can't afford it. And so through a series of events, I came before the eldership in Bay City, where my father goes to church, and they looked at me and said, we've helped ministers go off and get trained, and then they didn't end up going into ministry, and we feel like money's been wasted. And I'm a little kid, I'm 20 years old, I don't know what, I'm 18 years old, I don't know what I'm doing. I look back and I said, well, if I don't end up becoming a minister for 5 years after I get done graduation, then I'll pay you back everything you've given me to help out. And they all kind of paused for a second. They said, deal. Then I came over here to El Campo because they didn't quite give me enough money. And the El Campo elders graciously gave me a little bit of money to help go off and do my ministry training. And I went off. And mind you, I'm still hard-hearted at this point. I'm still not where God wants me to be. And I went off missing everything about this place. Missing everything about my life here, knowing my life was headed in the wrong direction, but still longing for that direction because I was comfortable with it. I knew it, understood it. And I went off to Abilene, and the first day I was there, we got lost for hours. Couldn't find the place where I was supposed to live. My car caught on fire. It was 112 degrees outside. It was 5 days before my 20th birthday. And I was starting classes with juniors in high school who were really smart kids who were going to college early for the summer. It was horrible. I spent my time in my first few classes in the mornings from 8 to 12 with juniors in high school, these kids, and they were, you know, smart kids, but really emotionally just not there, and it was difficult. And I would go home at noon and spend the rest of the time in my trailer that would get down to about 90 degrees is about all the air conditioner could get down to. And so I would leave, and I would go to the library. I would go to the movie store. I fell into a depression. It was the first time I hadn't worked in years. Couldn't find a job. And life was not good. I was angry with God. He had destroyed everything that I had. He had taken away everything, and I said I would be faithful. And I was in pain. I was in a depression. A month or so later, about 40 days, almost to the day after I got there, I get a phone call. And they want to hire me to work at the Dillard's in town. And so I go to the Dillard's in town. I get a job, and I'm in my second semester classes for the summer. And I've still got these same juniors that I'm in classes with and a few other people. And I'm starting to, I got a job in the afternoons. I'm starting to kind of get a little bit of life going here. And I'm selling things. I'm doing what I was doing at Wharton. I'm selling electronics. And I'm loving it. And I'm making lots of money for a college student. I was making about $1,500 a month part-time. I was just like, this is great. This is awesome. And that went on for about a month. And I started my first class as an actual junior in college at ACU in August of 2000. And I got a phone call at the end of the week. And it was a guy named Richard Ellis, and he called me and he said, hey, we're interviewing for a youth ministry position over at this little church on the north side of town called Mentor Lane. Have you ever heard of us? I said, yeah, I've heard of you. Little tiny church, about 150 members, 200 member church. And for Abilene, that's a small church. And he said, do you have a resume? Could you bring it over? Well, I had just gotten my resume back from being graded. And it had an A on it. And for those of you who don't know me, I can't spell. I'm horrible with English. And somehow I had managed to get every single thing right on this resume. So I printed off another copy and I drove over. I said, I'm on my way to work. And he said, can you drop it off now? The deadline is done. I'm on my way to work. He said, sure. So I stroll over there to this little church, knock on the door, walk in. I'm wearing a full suit. Got my name tag on. I'm going to work at Dillard's. And the guy looks at me and says, did you dress up to come over here? I sure did. You know, I told him, no, I was, you know, work at Dillard's. I'm headed over there. And he goes, well, nonetheless, it's impressive. He pulls out, and I hand him my resume. He looks at it and kind of scans it down. He sets it down in a pile, and he shoves this other pile. He says, see these other resumes here? They all have a mistake on the first page. Into the garbage. If you can't get one sheet of paper right, how are you going to do anything right in ministry? I don't agree with this philosophy. Throws me into a stack of 44 people, and over the next few months, I went through a little interview process with this church and became a youth minister with no training. And the only thing I had was a call. That was it. Never been through a class that hadn't finished anything, was you know, getting some Bible education. And you remember those juniors that were in that class? They were the kids in the youth group. I already had a relationship with them. I already knew them. By the end of the summer, I didn't hate them anymore. I actually liked being around them. And it was great because I was going to be working with most of them at this little church. And God started me off on a path. And he took away my Dillard's job. And he changed it over to a $100 a month job working for this church. And I stayed there and went through my education. Same thing happened when I went to Singing Oaks. I never applied to actually go to the Singing Oaks church where I work now. Somebody else submitted my resume. And when I showed up to do the interview, the guy there told me, he said, hey, I just want to let you know something. The guy that was interviewing before you and the guy after, you've already taken another job, so don't screw it up and you've got it. And I thought to myself, wow, this is what God wants me doing. He made it abundantly clear. He has paid for it to happen. And all I've got to do is submit to what he wants. And that's been a struggle with me. I mean, I grew up, you know, learning from a guy named William Mikulenko. And if you guys know William, William does a lot of things for a lot of people and never says anything to anybody. And you would never know that he does it. And I've got, this is a model, and I'm walking into a ministry where I'm going to be more public, where I'm going to be more out front, where I'm going to be working with teenagers all the time who I love and trying to figure out a way to disciple them. And, I had a conversation just this past summer with a group of my seniors, and I looked down at them and I said, guys, we've been studying Matthew, and we get to this passage in Matthew in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I said, what does righteousness mean? And they look back at me and say, it's not a word we use. It's part of an old language. What does it mean to you today? And they said, I don't know. I said, well, do you know any righteous people? Well, we don't know what righteousness means, Bo, so the answer to that question is no. And I said, well, what righteousness means is the hunger and thirst for what God wants in this world. To desire so strongly for what God's will is on this earth that you hunger for it, that you thirst for it. And I said, you guys don't even know what it means to be hungry and thirsty. You've never been hungry and thirsty. You've probably never made it more than a day without eating. You can't be hungry and thirsty. And I said, now that you know that, do you know anybody? And they said, no. I said, out of a 700-member church, you don't know anybody who you would say is righteous. And they said, no. And I thought to myself, man, I failed. They don't know. And I started to kind of pray about it and ask about it and read about it. And, you know, and I think I kind of got it figured out. I think I got it figured out what's going on. Remember, I grew up here. And what I grew up with is definitely not what I see today. The news that I hear about in Denton is of a place down here that's doing some amazing work. Some people down here that are loving the El Campo area, the Wharton area, Bay City, the far reaching of Wharton County, that are doing some really good things. And I can tell by the new faces that you guys are loving this community, that you are outreaching to this community, that you're baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ and bringing them to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And I hear about these things, but I want to see them. And I want to show them to kids. And I got to thinking, you know, when I was growing up, I was taught that being holy, that being set apart, that being different, that being pure was what it meant to be a Christian. That getting it right on Sunday morning and getting it right in public was what it meant to be a Christian. Because I knew what was going on in secret. And I knew what nobody wanted to talk about. And so I started reading. And in the Old Testament, I came across a scripture in chapter 19 of Exodus where God is talking to Moses. And he says to Moses, I am going to make you a holy nation of priestly people. And I read that over and over again. And I got to think of, what does that mean? I don't even know what it means to be a priest. And so I read through a little bit of Leviticus. And I started to try to understand what it means to be a priest. And for those of you who don't know what it means to be a priest, and you may have a little confusedness about the Old Testament, if you really understand it, you're really going to get Jesus, okay? So a priest in the Old Testament, you probably think did a lot of sacrificing, right? Shake your head, yes. Wrong. Priests didn't do sacrificing. They assisted people in doing the sacrificing. You would bring your sheep up to the, or your bird, or your chicken, or whatever it was you were going to sacrifice. You'd bring it up to me, you would confess all of your sins, and then you would hold this sacrifice out, and I would make a judgment. I would say, yes, according to the law, your sacrifice will cover those sins. And I'm going to help you kill this animal in the proper way, and deal with it the proper way so that at the end of it, you feel God's grace. That was being priestly. It wasn't doing the work for somebody. It was walking alongside them and assuring them that they were going to be receiving the grace of God. And I started to watch as I kind of read through and kind of picked up the high points throughout the Old Testament. What I began to discover was that the Israelite people were more concerned with their own holiness than they were with their priestliness. And I got to thinking, I wonder if this is what's going on at my church in Denton. So I kind of went back to some of my seniors. These are kids who've grown up here. A couple of them have elders as parents. And I said to them, I said, you know, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be this, it means to be that, it means to be, you know, upright, it means to be, you know, doing the right things at the right times. It means to be set apart. It means to look different than other people around you. I said, okay, you got it. I said, now, do you know any holy people? And they start naming them off. And I begin to think, what does it mean to be Jesus? They said, well, it means to be holy. I said, well, you know, let's just think about this for a second here, okay? Jesus was a guy who came into a world and did not try to be holy. He just was holy. He was assured that he was holy. He knew that God's grace was all over him. He did not attempt to make himself more holy and more set apart, right? He did things that were completely against the grain. He walked up and touched lepers. You don't do that. You touch a leper, it makes you unclean, and therefore you are not holy. He went and sat down and talked with a woman at a well. You don't do that, man. Don't talk to women. He ate on the Sabbath. He worked on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. He talked very rudely to the religious leaders, some of them. He doesn't seem to be a person concerned with his own holiness. But he does seem to be a person concerned with his priestliness. A person concerned that hungers and thirsts for righteousness and a life that's completely different. So I asked my teens, I said, do you see this or am I kind of making this up? And they're going, we just don't understand it. And it hit me. A few years ago, our staff went over to a place called Central Dallas Ministries. And if you know anything about Central Dallas Ministries, it's a giant ministry that partners with the city of Dallas, the county of Dallas, and a lot of other government organizations to provide housing, food, and clothing, and all sorts of other medical resources for the poor and homeless within the city of Dallas. It's huge. And we went over there and we met with their leader, a guy named Larry James, who had grown up in a church just north of town, who had come over when it was Central Christian Central Dallas Food Pantry. It was a little tiny spot where they were feeding people each week. And they were doing some good stuff. And he sat down with us and he shared how it had gone from this pantry to this ministry that was massive. And one of the things that he shared, it started off in the very beginning, hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, I was sitting down with these three women one day who were Spanish-speaking women. I didn't know Spanish, and I'm trying to work out how to help them. They want my help. I want to help them. I can't figure it out. And I look over, and as I look over, one of the people that we've been helping for years is walking out the door. And I remember, I think she's bilingual. And he looked at the women and the little Spanish she had, and he stopped them for a second. He ran over to the other woman who's walking out of the door with her grocery sack of groceries, and he said, excuse me, Would you be willing to stay for just a minute and help me translate so that we can help these women out over here? She said, sure. And she showed up every day for the next 20 years. And it hit him a few weeks after he had done that, that his problem that he was so concerned with his holiness that he wasn't being priestly. He was fine helping people out as long as he maintained his distance. But bringing somebody in close and allowing them access without knowing their holiness, without knowing their status, was something he had been afraid to do. And when he did, and he started to disciple with her, and she started to disciple with others, before long, their ministry was multiplying. And multiplying. And I remember him sharing this, and I came back to Singing Oaks, and we've got a food pantry at Singing Oaks. We feed the homeless on Saturdays and Sunday. We do about $100,000 a year in food donations out our doors to the people, and Denton's the best place in the world to be homeless. If you ever become homeless, move to Denton. Okay? I'm telling you, there are forests there. They got tents set up. You can find a place to sleep every night. There's a hot meal every day. If you're bored, you can go to the library. All within a mile of where everything is at. It is literally, I mean, the homeless people talk about it like they tell their friends that are homeless. Because not all homeless people are poor. In fact, a lot of them choose to be homeless because they don't want mortgages, and they don't want debt, and they don't want to have some job they have to go to work for. They live minimalistically, and some of them are not all there, so there's another reason, right? But I began to become angry with our benevolence ministry, outreach ministry, because I could see how they could multiply, how they could get some of the people they work with and say, we see God in you, come work with us. What are your gifts? What are your talents? What are your strengths? How can you work here? How can you own this ministry instead of this ministry bringing something that just pours out to you all the time? How could you bring it in? And I became angry and I became frustrated that we weren't able to do this great vision. And then it hit me. I'm the one that needs to be angry and frustrated with me because I'm doing the same thing in my own ministry. I'm so concerned with me doing the right thing that I don't really care a whole lot about pulling other people along to do the right thing with me. I'm so concerned about my own holiness that I don't want to walk with people and turn them into priests with me. And I began to ask that question, why? And I found it. I was reading in this same section of text, and if you got your Bibles, you can open up real quick. Head over to Matthew. If you don't know where Matthew's at, open your Bible up about halfway. It should be in the Psalms. Take the second half, open up halfway again. And if you don't have an Apocrypha, you should be pretty close. But dive into the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, you get what's called the Beatitudes. It's a sermon that Jesus has laid out called the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're reading through it, when you get through with the Beatitudes, it says this in verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Now, what does salt do for food? Makes it taste better, right? Do you see the salt when you put it on the food? Do you know the salt is present when it's there? Yes. In fact, if it wasn't present, you would know. Hey, it's missing something. Hey, need salt. Let's add salt. It tastes better now, right? Okay? Follow me here. Keep reading. 14. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but it puts it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Light's up high, and you know that it's present, and you know what it's doing when it's there, and you know when it's missing, because it's dark. Now flip over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, in the very beginning of chapter 6, it says this in verse 2. So when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they must be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. And I realized what had happened. I realize what happened for a lot of us growing up in the Church of Christ. We're so concerned with receiving God's grace for ourselves that we do everything when nobody sees it. We do everything in secret. We're so concerned with our holiness that we don't let anybody know what we're doing. We're not a light on a hill. Nobody sees us. We're not salt. Nobody tastes us. We're so concerned with our own salvation that we're not willing to get out there and get dirty. So what do we do? Well, we got to look at Jesus, guys. And we got to look at what Jesus did. Jesus didn't really do much in secret. In fact, everywhere when he went to pray, he took people with him. He said, watch me pray. When he went out to do healing, who went with him? Somebody. When he did anything, he always took people with him. Why? Because he needed the help? Why? Because he wanted the praise? No, because he wanted to train people to be light and to be salt. So I challenge you this. Some of you guys, you're gifted people. I hear about it all the way up in Denton. I hear about the amazing things that you're doing. I hear about the wonderful things that you are doing. But I challenge you, when you go do those wonderful things, take somebody with you. Not so they can praise you, not so they can pat you on the back, not so that they can encourage you, but so that they can see your good works and know God exists. And if you don't have a gift, you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, ask somebody who you think is righteous to take you with them so that you can go learn how to be priestly and know in your heart that you've already received the grace. You don't have to worry about your holiness, guys. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to worry about your holiness. In fact, Jesus preaches against that, right? He hands us all a treasure, and what do we want to do with that treasure? We're so concerned about losing that treasure that we bury it in the ground, and when he returns, what does he do with the guy who buried their treasure in the ground? He's mad at him, right? But the people who risk their treasure, who invest their treasure, who try to put their treasure in other people, knowing it may be tainted, knowing it may spill over onto them, what does he do? He rewards them. Take somebody with you and go get dirty. Some of you may not be baptized. Some of you may not know what direction you're heading in life. Some of you may just need to be right now spending your time praying to God, asking God to give you vision about where he wants you to go in your job, with your family, with your priestliness. And if you want help thinking through that, I'd love to talk more with you. In just a moment, we're going to be led in a song here.